Let's turn to the first chapter of the book of Revelation. Maybe just talk a little this morning. Once in a while, I go back to this, and I make mention of it because some people wonder why that I take the outlook that I take and why I preach what I preach. The Lord spoke to me and told me to preach the revelation of Jesus Christ. I had been well acquainted with the Bible, studied it, prayed, but it had never dawned on me what John had said in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. Though the Lord had told me to preach the revelation of Jesus Christ, and though I had preached it, and I had spoken about God giving me the revelation of Jesus Christ, yet I still was not aware of what John had said in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. God had just never made the connection. He had never connected it together. So one day I was reading, and the Lord directly called my attention to it. This book is called the Revelation. And when you think of it, you think of it as the book of Revelation. And I'd always thought of it as the book of Revelation. But I knew that God had given me the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I knew that the book of Revelation was also revelation that come from Jesus Christ. And I also knew that Paul had received revelation that come from Jesus Christ. But the Lord began to quicken something to me, and all of a sudden I realized that God had done more than that, that these things were directly referred to as the revelation of Jesus Christ, just the same way that God had dealt with me. As I began to really scrutinize the thing and look at it, I began to see that it was called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you'll notice here in the book of Revelation, it is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, in preaching the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Lord had been talking to me, and I asked the Lord, I said, now, what is this, the revelation of Jesus Christ? I'm preaching the revelation of Jesus Christ, and I'm seeing this unbelievable thing that I've never seen in my life. And it's unveiling to me, and it is so awesome and so great and so mighty, till it's just got me just tore all to pieces, and it's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I said, people I talked to about it don't even understand what I'm saying. And I said, what is this? And the Lord answered me very clearly that it is the coming of Christ. Well, believe it or not, the revelation of Jesus Christ is nothing less than the coming of the Lord. That's what it is. It means the unveiling of Christ. And this morning, if the Spirit is right, in the sense of its moving or operation, one spirit, many operations, if the operation is right, or the spiritual atmosphere, in that the Spirit itself is always right, if the spiritual atmosphere is right, then maybe this morning we'll have a chance to elaborate and say one or two things concerning what we're trying to express here. When you think of the revelation of Jesus Christ, if you'll go back and check the Greek understanding, go back to the word apocalyptic, and if you'll search out the word for revelation, you'll find out that it has to do with that which is hidden. So then if it has to do with that which is hidden, then it has to do with that which is revealed. So if it has to do with that which is revealed, we understand what is meant by revelation or the unveiled. the revealed, as we would say, or the unveiled. The unveiled. So then how could it be anything else except the coming or the revealing of Christ? So then why would God have me to preach, as we would use the terms, the revelation of Jesus Christ? Why would he want me to preach it? Why would God say to me, preach the revelation of Jesus Christ? Why would God have me to preach the revelation of Jesus Christ? There couldn't be but one reason. In other words, why would the Lord quicken to me the revelation of Jesus Christ? Or why would he tell me to preach the revelation of Jesus Christ? There is one reason, and that is because the coming of the Lord is at hand. See, it is time for the coming of Jesus Christ. And that is why that the Lord had me preach the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you'll go back and check the church ages, or that is, go back to the beginning of the church ages, go back when God cut the Jews off and started Paul the Apostle to preaching in his ministry, you'll find out that he started the Gentile church. And he started it with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And therefore, if it started with the revelation of Jesus Christ, then that means that it must end with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if it is a church of revelation, then how can it be raptured except by revelation? Or how can it be accepted except it prove that it is a church of revelation? How do you understand what I'm saying? Paul said, I would that ye were spiritual. And he said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. And he started all preaching to the church by revelation. And see, here's the thing. We've got to remember that God dealt with the Jews not by revelation. He didn't deal with the Jews by revelation. Have you understand that God didn't deal with the Jews by revelation? Let's just read this and look at that for just a minute. Chapter 1, the book of Revelation, which is referred to as the revelation of St. John the Divine, which is in all reality the revelation of Jesus Christ committed to St. John the Divine. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Now see, that's what it really is. The revelation of Jesus Christ. See, I cannot say the revelation of Brother Pike. Nor can you say the revelation of St. John the Divine. You cannot say the revelation of Brother Branham or the revelation of anybody. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. God gave the revelation to Jesus Christ. That is to say, it is Jesus himself being unveiled that he might appear as the Christ. The only way we get the revelation of Jesus Christ is that we become one with him. So then if I am unveiled as an individual, I am no longer me, I am the Christ. Therefore, thus we become one with him. So then the revelation of Jesus Christ in my life means the unveiling of me as an individual, that it might not be me that liveth, but Christ himself. Paul said, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. I live by the Son of God, for it is no longer I, but him. And I am bone of his bone, and I am flesh of his flesh. Now, so then, when you say the revelation of Jesus Christ, you are saying God revealed. You're saying God revealed, or Christ himself coming to the surface. Coming to the surface. All right, now in the Bible refers to us as waters. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So then when it becomes revelation to us, then it is because God has given us the revelation. He has given us the revelation. Okay, now the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. This is why I preach the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because that is what the Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is why I say that any other form of preaching will vanish away. Because Paul the Apostle came to establish the church. The church ages set in right after Peter and the apostles of that day begin to go out. The church began to set in. And the church ages begin to set in. You understand what I'm saying? And the revelation of Jesus Christ was that which was given to establish the church. Wasn't anything else. And if you'll notice, it states emphatically that blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, says, for the time is at hand. Now you notice that in the first little part of the revelation, it emphatically states that the very minute that he says the revelation of Jesus Christ, and as he gets ready to unveil the revelation of Jesus Christ, and as he gets ready to write the revelation of Jesus Christ on this little island called Patmos. Now remember, he's off of the Mediterranean, exiled on a little island called Patmos, near Asia Minor. Here he is, writing this thing about 96 AD, as he goes to write. He's writing the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the voice says, John, write the revelation of Jesus Christ, for the time is at hand. How do you understand what I'm saying? The time is at hand. Now, if the revelation of Jesus Christ truly is coming, if Brother Pike is not just saying something, but if this really is Almighty God, and the revelation of Jesus Christ really is at hand, or really is being revealed, then the coming of the Lord is here. For, he said, John, what you see, write it, put it in a book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. For the time is at hand. The time is at hand. Today, if the revelation of Jesus Christ is coming in this hour, write it, put it in a book, for the time is at hand. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if 96 AD, the time was at hand, why didn't the Lord come? He did. But the world didn't see it. The world didn't see it. Peter tried his best to explain that that was the end of the world. That Christ did come. He came. He came into the heart of mankind. He came. He said, I go away, but I'll come back. If I go, I'll send the Comforter. Then he said, I'll come. I'll come, that is, I go away, but I'll come. I'll come back to you, he said. I'll come, and I'll abide with you. I'll come myself, and I will abide with you. I will come, and I'll be a comforter unto you. In other words, I, the Spirit of Christ, I'll come. The Christ itself, I will come. I'll come and I'll dwell on the inside of a human body. I'll dwell inside of a human temple. And if any man says anything contrary to this doctrine, that is to say that I am living on the inside of a human body, if anybody teaches anything that's contrary to that, then that man is anti to Christ. He is an antichrist. I will dwell in human flesh, and I will walk and talk in you, and you'll be my human form. And it won't be you living, but it'll be me. And you'll be considered dead by my body at Calvary. And you'll be considered buried in the grave with me by water baptism in my name. And you will have lost your identity and be buried. And you will be considered alive with me in the resurrection to walk and talk with me in the Spirit. And it won't be you living, but it will be me living. And when people see you, they won't see you, they'll see the Father. Jesus said, they that have seen the Son have seen the Father. They that have seen me have seen the Father. For it won't be you thinking your thoughts, and it won't be you speaking your words, and it won't be you doing what you want to do, but it will be the Father within you. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I'd rather do what I want to do. I feel better when I think the way I want to think. When I do the way I want to do, I feel better. I'd rather eat and drink and laugh and frolic and joke and do what I want to do. But see, you're not doing what you want to do. You're doing what the devil wants to do. You're doing what Lucifer wants to do. Lucifer savors the things that be of this world. He's jubilant. He's joyful. He's enjoying sin for a season. And you're going along with him, and you're giving him your body, and you're giving him your time, and you're giving him your thoughts, and he's leeching off of you like a parasite. And it's true that you're enjoying the body at this present moment, and you will enjoy it until the cancer starts eating you up, or insanity strikes you, or problem starts hitting, or old age begins to wither you up like a prune, and you realize what a foolish person you've been. When somebody has to lead you around, then you'll begin to realize what a foolish person you've been when you can't enjoy anything that you've got. But to give your body to Christ, he'll use it and still take care of you, still provide for you, and then it won't be long before that body will be changed because of the glory that's coming through it, because of the health on the inside of it through the Spirit of Christ, and the concern and the power of God. It'll begin to flow through your blood genetics, and after a while you'll be an eternal body, an eternal being, to where there'll be no sickness and no poverty, no insanity and no problems, to where you'll never lose your youth. And then throughout eternity you'll be enjoying life. While those that were foolish people withered up with old age and were stuck in a hole, there they lay till they rotted, and then when God does pick them up, he just throws them back over into the fire to suffer throughout the endless ages. Cut off from everything, a total loss. So then when we speak of the wonderful Spirit of God, or the revelation of Jesus Christ, what are we talking about? We're talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Having Jesus on the inside of you. Having Christ Jesus live within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Christ on the inside of your being, living on the inside of your body. Living on the inside of your heart. Christ possessing your spirit, and Christ possessing your mind. Let me tell you something. We speak of being free. There's no freedom by getting human rights. We come through Alabama the other day coming from Florida. I was sitting watching some people. And I saw some black people in a place there and some white people intermingling together. And I was watching some of these black folks, and I looked at them, and they were supposed to be free. And I looked, and I said to my wife, I said, Betty, I said, you can always remember one thing. Freedom is not in human rights. I said, freedom begins in the heart. If a man is not free in his heart, he is not free. It doesn't matter how much human rights you may give him, whether he's white, black, yellow, or red, it has nothing to do with it. Whether he's got every right that the government can afford doesn't have anything to do with it. If he doesn't have God in his heart, he is not free. He is in bondage to death. He is in bondage to fear. He's in bondage to problems. If that isn't true, why does the man that's supposed to be free, even the rich, the white, or any other nationality, why is it that they turn to whiskey? Why is it that they turn to dope? Why is it they follow after the things of this world? It is because they're seeking freedom. They're in bondage. A man's freedom has to be in his mind. He's got to get loose in his mind. Why does men kill? Because they keep hearing something say, kill, kill, kill. And they want to get loose from it. And they can't get free from it. And they feel finally the only thing to do is just pull the trigger or kill. Some people are taking with demons of suicide that beat all the time upon their minds, saying, commit suicide, commit suicide. And it beats on them day and night, and they never get any rest from it. So what do they eventually do? They kill themselves, seeking freedom. Seeking freedom. A man's freedom begins in his spirit, in his heart. His bondage is not with the government. His bondage is not with those things. That's not it at all. My brother, you could be in shackles like Peter was and his friend as they were there inside of the cell. And it's like Paul was and his companion. There in the cell, in shackles and in bondage. But those men sang the songs of Zion. And they praise God. Why? The bars, as we say, all around them. Or in that day, it was more hideous than that. Sometimes dugouts to where they couldn't even get light. But they sang to God because they were free in their spirit. Those men had a freedom. They were free. Those men were free. They were free. Like a little story I heard one time that was true from what I understand. That a man spent many years in prison. But he said the way that he survived. Said that he had a window, and out this window he could see the people that was free on the outside. And said as long as he remained in the cell, that he refused to let his mind dwell in the cell. And he kept his mind outside in the freedom and in the sunshine and with the people as they moved to and fro. And he kept his mind outside there with the people. This man said in doing that, that he could live with himself, so to speak, in that cell. He didn't break down. He didn't go to pieces. And I've thought of it when God spoke to me about freedom. And he said to me, son, the only freedom there is in the spirit and in the mind. And then God brought that back to me about this man and what he had said about escaping the walls. A prison by looking out the window. The only freedom there is, it is in your spirit and it is in your mind. If you can't get free in your mind and in your spirit, you've got a bad day. They've got a little saying, have a good day. But there is no way you can have a good day. That's utterly impossible. Unless you are a child of God, you can't have a good day. The Bible said there is no peace to the wicked. You'll never have a good day. It doesn't matter what country you're in or what state you're in. I've been in all kinds of states and countries. It's the same. You're still with yourself. And your problem is yourself. It's not somebody else. It's not the government. It's not your environment. It's you. I've been in the midst of trouble. I've been in the midst of danger. I've been right where the fire was heated. I've been where lust and evil was just boiling. But down in my heart, I was clean and had peace. In my mind, it was serene and holy because I'm free in my spirit. The Bible said, he that the Son hath made free is free indeed. The Bible tells us not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, that we're not to go out into the world and become entangled with the beggarly elements of this world. Do you desire again to be in bondage, Paul said? See, the man that preached the revelation of Jesus Christ, he preached that there is a freedom. There is a freedom from this bodily prison. Like somebody wrote the song one time, bars of bones house my soul. I've got to get free from this body, as we would say. I've got to escape the prison of human infatuation. I've got to get free from my human senses and my human intelligence, my human reasoning. The Bible said, lean not to your own understanding. Your own understanding is contaminated from your birth, your first birth. You are contaminated in your thinking. You are born into sin. You're wretched from the very beginning. Though God doesn't charge it to you as a little one, because you're not mature, you're not accountable. But just as quick as you become accountable, you have to start making a choice. And the devil begins to infiltrate your mind and a warfare starts. Now, as you give in to that thing, not knowing Jesus, you go your way so you don't have any problem with it. If the devil says do this, you just give in to it. And the devil says do that, you give in to it. So you get along all right. You don't have too much warfare. But after a while, God confronts you with the truth. And God confronts you with the gospel. And if you've got the right kind of parents that know anything, that's had any kind of experience in life, that's trying to do right, they'll confront you with some right and wrong. And then the warfare begins, and you have to make a crossing. You have to rebel against the parents. Or you have to go over and start making a change. That's why that Jesus spoke of a sinful and an adulterous generation that would curse the parents. A sinful and an adulterous generation that he would burn with fire. See, this generation is coming up now. They don't want to listen to the mothers. And they don't want to listen to the fathers. They don't want to hear the parents. They don't care to listen to them. They'll curse them. They'll do anything. They'll even kill them. Like the little boy the other day when he was going to shoot himself. And the mother said, son, I can't stand it. Just kill me. So he turned and killed her. See, this is the wicked generation. They know that they've got to go the right way. And rather than go the right way, they'll kill the parents or do anything. They get on dope to harden their heart against the truth. And the Bible said, harden not your heart against the truth. as they did in the days of the provocation in the wilderness, when God opened up the earth and swallowed thousands of them and just literally massacred them. Don't harden your heart. But you know, one of the reasons the youth is rebelling against the parents is because the parents are rotten to the core. They see the parents in their hypocrisy. They see the parents and they're not living right. And they know that the parents are not doing right. And they know that the parents are not genuine within their hearts. And the parents don't care anything about them. They'll pull them under the babysitters and run off and frolic up and down the road. They do it all the time. Mothers, real mothers, years gone by, they wouldn't dare leave their children with babysitters. Why, Daddy, he'd have just about had a fit if the mother had went off and left his children. Daddies didn't put up with that kind of foolishness. But now the daddy's in for it. Daddy and mother both leave him with the babysitters. I don't mean to try to do something for God, but I mean to go off and frolic and run up and down the road, and little ones are being killed. That's why that the children are rebelling against them. And they want to marry one time, and they want to marry two times. And the mothers want to run around like some little teenager. It's a crazy situation. Instead of acting their age, they want to act like a teenager. Some mother or daddy will look at a daughter or son, and their gullible, greedy thinking will go back to their age at 15 years old. And they'll envy that boy or that girl. And they'll want to get back there at 15 years old so bad they can't hardly stand it. Get rid of all of their responsibility. Get rid of their husband. Get rid of their wife. And just get back there and get in the, pardon my expression, the hog pen of today. They say, I've heard about these parties. Are you listening? Oh, I've heard about these parties. They've just got the best of me. Well, we didn't do this when we were young. But now you can just let your passions go, get your little dope, and you can just have 8 or 10 boyfriends at one time, or 8 or 10 girlfriends, and you can just do anything you want to do and just turn your passions loose. My, what a heaven. Not a heaven, folks. Something got the best of you. It's the hog pen, not the heaven. You slipped into the hog pen. Somebody blinded you. Wanting to get back out into the world. Let me go to the ball games and the movies and the frolics. Now somebody would say, Brother Pike, you preach so good until you get to saying those things, and you just tear me all to pieces when you talk against my ball games and the parties and all them kind of things. Until you get to that point, I think you're such a wonderful preacher. Pardon me, you hypocrite. I just have to say it. You don't have anything. Folks, I love you. I love humanity. God loves you. But I want to tell you the truth. You can't go into the kingdom of God unless you live holy. The Bible said no unclean thing can go in there. I preach the revelation of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ, because the coming of the Lord is at hand. His coming is nearby. The coming of the Lord is at hand. And the only way that you or I or anyone can go into that city or be part of the kingdom of God is to be holy. For God said, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, he said. Add to your experience godliness and holiness and righteousness and brotherly kindness and patience and virtue and pureness. And only the pure in heart shall see God. You can't be pure in heart and go to the races and to the ball games and the wrestling matches and the things of the world. You can't be pure in heart and sit under the TVs and watch what Hollywood's got to produce. You can't do it. It's like the evangelist when I was preaching up and down the coast of Hollywood or California, preaching out in West Hollywood, Placentia, and Anaheim, and L.A. And this fellow says, "Let's go to Disney World. There's nothing wrong with Disney World. And I want to go over into Hollywood. And I want to see all of this out in Hollywood." I said, "Well, you go on to Disney World and you go on to Hollywood, but I'll pay your way." I said, "But I don't want to go." "But I want you to go." And he got all disturbed and upset about it. But you know what happened? That man finally left his wife and finally left his children. That man had something in his heart that wasn't right. That's why he wanted to go to Disney World to start with. That's why he wanted to go to Hollywood to start with. It finally showed up. The man was a great hand for fasting. The man prayed. The man preached. The man traveled. The man believed in baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. The man believed that people were supposed to be filled with the Spirit according to all of his doctrine. But the man still wasn't right with God. He didn't really believe in those things. Because if he believed in those things, he would have lived by those things. Paul said, "If I tell other people that and then I don't do it, I will be a castaway." Folks, when you've got the love of the world inside of your heart, the love of God is not in you. If you've got the love of the world in your heart, even if it's nothing but the love of your face, if you've always got your mind on your face and you're trying to pretty up your face, trying to pretty up your hair, trying to find the prettiest dress, the prettiest suit, the prettiest clothing, trying to get form-fitting pants and jeans. Some of you men, you're just as silly as you can be. You go to the store and anything that a 15-year-old boy will wear that's got some kind of lace on the back pockets back here that makes you look like Junior, you get it. And if you don't get it, the wife gets it. You're just as silly as you can be. And you get them just as tight and form-fitting as you can get them. Somebody say glory to God. That's good preaching, even if I have to do it. And I ain't bragging on me, I'm bragging on Jesus. The Bible said it's not you doing the talking. Now, I think it's horrible. I do. I think it's repulsive in the sight of God, the way some of you fellas do. Some of you ladies is the same way. Your clothes, you start with the neck. I told my wife the other day, I looked at a picture, and here were some women that had dresses slapped down to the wrist. And when they looked down at the other part, they had them cut off at the knees. I said, "Now that's what you call straining at a gnat, swallowing a camel." Some of our ladies here, they'll get clothing and they'll get them so form-fitting that they couldn't look like a lady if they wanted to. There wouldn't be no way they could look like a lady. There ain't no way you could look like a lady. A woman that's got it in her heart to show her body, she might as well to get her a bathing suit as to put on form-fitting clothes. That's for all of you. And a man is the same way. My, it's sure getting quieter and quieter. I wonder why it is. Every time you preach on these subjects, everything gets so quiet. Well, anyway, we're talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here John saw this wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. It is so beautiful. It's like Sister Betty from the Arizona radio station that we're on, Phoenix City. She wrote a letter the other day. She said, "I wish people would believe the truth." She wrote a long letter to me and Sister Betty, and she was talking about people. She said she wished they could just accept the truth. It's true. People need to love the truth. You know, the reason that the world is in the trouble that they're in right now is because they don't love the truth. The Bible said, because you have not a love for the truth, then I'll let you believe anything.
You can believe anything you want to. God said, I will turn you over to reprobate mind. He didn't say, I will turn you over to reprobate mind and let you believe a lie and be damned. He said, I will send strong delusions and I will cause you to believe a lie and be damned. He said, because you took that attitude, I will cause you to believe a lie and be damned. I'll send you strong delusions. I'll let you hear something. I'll let somebody tell you something. And you'll say, now there's a good brother. There's a good sister I've got confidence in. And you'll be having strong delusions. And you'll say, now I believe what that brother or sister says right there. And you'll be having strong delusions. And God will cause you to believe that lie and be damned and go to hell. Now the Bible says God will cause you to do that. The Bible said the reason that God will do that is because you didn't love the truth. Folks, let me tell you, this is truth. The Word of God is truth. Pilate said one time to Jesus, Jesus said, I come to bear witness of the truth. He said, what is truth? What is truth? You know what truth is? The Word of God. In the beginning was God who became the Word of truth. The Word of truth. This is truth. The Word of truth. The Bible said you speak one word against the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth, and God won't never forgive that sin in this world or the world to come. That's called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You speak against the truth, and brother, you're in trouble. The Word of truth, God's Word of truth. He said the Word will make you free. He sent His truth, His Spirit, His Word, Jesus, the Christ, the Holy Spirit. He sent it and cast out the unclean spirits. He sent it and He healed the people by it. The great virtue of God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of truth. My words are spirit. They are truth. That great Spirit, that great Word, that Spirit can come forth and it can heal you like that. It can take away cancer. It can take the devils and demons out of your mind. It can take them old evil thoughts of yours that wants to lust after men and after women. That wants to sit on the television and watch those filthy things. That wants to read those filthy magazines. That's that old contrary, reprobate mind of yours. That wants to be contrary to every good, godly, holy thing. And let me tell you something, folks. Not only that, but the Bible says that we shorten our days by our disobedience. Did you know that? If you keep going contrary to the Word of God, after that you have heard the truth, they'll put you in a hole before long. Now, if you don't know the Word of God, and if you don't know the truth, that's one thing. But brother, sister, the Bible says when you come to know the truth, that you get God upset. And God will put you in a hole shortly. Because He knows that you're His enemy. And He'll turn the devil loose on you. And the devil will kill you. And you will shorten your days by your disobedience. And God will put you in a hole. Now if you don't know, like some of the people of the world, they don't know. God will bear with them for many years. But after that you come to the truth. Now listen, you might live to be 65 years old. Not knowing the real truth and may be a religious person. And you may get by with what you're doing because you didn't know any better. Maybe you've never come to the truth. Maybe you've never come to anybody to tell you. But if the very day that the truth crosses your path, from then on you're accountable. It might not be 5 days from that time if you don't do something about it before you're in the casket. Because from then on you are accountable. To prolong life after that you come to the truth. To prolong life, you have to accept the truth. Well, this isn't setting right. A lot of folks are wanting to go to dinner right now. Service is too long. Folks are miserable. It's time to leave. Preacher said too much. But I'm just getting started now. You might as well relax. We're talking about the revelation. The revelation. You say, well, Brother Pike, what do you mean, the revelation? I mean, this is revealing your wrongs. No man knoweth the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? God hath to reveal our hearts to us. This is the way we know our heart. When we get these things out of our lives, then faith comes. And when faith comes, we can ask what we will, it'll be done. But as long as these things are in our lives, gossip, malice, backbiting, fault-finding, all of these surmising, evil surmising, we'll never have faith. And if we don't have faith, there's no justification, because God purifies the heart by faith. It's by faith, that is through grace, or through faith by the grace of God that you're saved. So then we're talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Somebody say hallelujah. All right, the Bible said there's many widows in that day, but just to one widow, and that was only one widow that this prophet was sent. The days of Naaman, there's many lepers, but God just sent one. When he spoke of Eliseus, it was just one that he sent him to. So then here we see, folks, that this is a tight walk. Now, I had a lot of things I was going to say this morning, but I perceived that you got a little restless, homie. You're doing real good there to start with. But the fire got a little bit warm, and I purposed in my heart we're just going to let you go early because I did have some things here of a present-day truth that we were going to say. And a few other things that I really wanted to get into. But like I say, he that hungers and thirst shall be filled. I want you to stand with me. I want to remind you that you're going to have to keep your heart clean. Keep your life clean. God will deal with you and God will bless you. But unless you keep your heart and mind clean, you can't have this wonderful revelation. If you just get weary going along with the footman, just get weary just doing a little training, when the real battle starts raging, what will you do? What will you do? If we take that old attitude, we just can't quit sucking on a weed, just can't quit smoking, just can't quit chewing, just can't quit gossiping, backbiting, them's elementary things, folks. Them's little old nothings, so far as really getting down to business with God. And if you can't do the little old nothings high in the world, you ever expect God to ever use you? That's just the little childish things. If you can't lay aside the elementary side of the thing, well, you can't ever expect to be used of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible said, let us lay aside every weight that does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience this race that is set before us. Because everyone that runneth in a race don't win the prize. But he that runneth according to the rules, and this is the rule book, the Bible. Blessed is he that doeth the commandments of the Lord. Not heareth them, but the Bible said be a doer of the word. Blessed is he that doeth, that he may have part to the tree of life, that he might be able to enter in through the gates of the city. See the elementary side. Let us go on. The writer said, let us go on to be perfect. Let us go on unto perfection. Not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance. You know this thing of just saying, I'm sorry, forgive me, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, Lord. And the next day we're backbiting again, we're fussing again, we're feuding again, we're temperamental again, we're spewing over again, we're saying things again, we're finding fault again, we're thinking evil of somebody again, we're cheating somebody again, we're swindling somebody again, we're trying to mistreat somebody again. The next day we're all mixed up with our companion, all mixed up with our children. The next day we're all out of sauce. The next day we won't treat our fellow man right. We won't do right in our negotiations. See, these are elementary things. The next day we're watching something on TV we've got no business messing with. We're reading the magazine. We're reading the paper. We're looking at something that's degraded and unvirtuous. Oh, folks, how in the world are we ever going to be perfect? Let us go on unto perfection. Not turning again, laying this foundation of repentance over and over. A man don't plow a field all day long and then go back and replow it and replow it and replow. He plows it and then he cleans the field. Then he lays off the rows to put the seed in that he might get a harvest. And a man doesn't lay the foundation of a house over and over and over. He lays the foundation and then he goes on to build the house. It's not becoming to lay the foundation and then tear it down and lay the foundation and then tear it down. Let us go on to be perfect or to perfect holiness unto God in the fear of God. Let us go on unto perfection. Not laying that foundation of repentance. Over and over, that's a foundation of repentance. You follow me? How many believe you ought to repent over and over? I don't think you ought to do that, do you? God said we're not to repent over and over. Now, I have to repent just like you have to repent. Everybody has to repent. But folks, we don't have to repent over and over and over. There comes a time when, in other words, in my life and in your life, there should be a time when we should do something outside of repent. Isn't that right? We repent over something, we put that thing aside, then after we put that thing aside, don't go back and redo it all over again so we can go back and repent again. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it again. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You know, people that are out in the world that don't know about Jesus, and they don't know about the wonderful things of God, and they do wrong. Now listen to me, people. If they do wrong, though they be ever so wretched, even to the point of murder, if they truthfully surrender their heart to God and they come with all regret and sorrow, not knowing, not understanding, somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean kill somebody? David killed many people. Abraham killed, Moses killed, and sad to say, but many multiplied, hundreds and thousands of our boys and men today,
on the battlefield have killed. There's men standing in here that perhaps have killed. But anyway, people that have done wrong. And they come and they repent and they ask forgiveness and they're sincere. They ought to have the deepest kind of consideration. But when people know about Jesus and then they do wretched and they trample the blood of Jesus under their feet, the Bible said, of how sore punishment shall that person be thought worthy. It says that God will meet them like a roaring lion because he's really angry with them people. Their life is not worth a plug nickel, as the old saying is. It's like a man, he takes a wife, she might have been a harlot, she might have been anything. She could have been brought up in a house of prostitution. Not knowing, caught in the evils of the world. But some man was kind enough to forgive her of all of those evil, wretched, rotten, filthy things and take her for a wife. She deserves the kindness of love and understanding if she, with all godliness and sincerity, put all of that behind her to make him one of the finest wives that a man could have. She deserves that. If she has forever put that out of her mind and never even allow her thoughts to ever go back to degrade herself or to contaminate her state of being, she deserves a new life. But a woman that's married, that will go off and frolic on her husband, knowing it, she don't deserve nothing. She's no good. That woman is no good. Because she knew better than to do that. That woman is no good. That's why Jesus said, put her away and don't mess with her. Because she's no good. She's no good. She'll do you evil in all of the days of your life. And she's wretched. And she's like rottenness in your bones. And if she runs off and mistreats one, and if you get her, she'll do you the same way. She'll be rottenness in your bones. And if you take her from somebody else, you're rotten too. And you'll always be rotten. Let me tell you, folks, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. But you'll be rotten to the longest day you live. And she'll be rotten to the longest day that she lives. There's no way out of that. She's rotten and you're rotten. And you'll continue rotten all the days of your life. That's why God said, put them away. Don't have nothing to do with them. For he that is joined unto a harlot is a harlot. But if a person is a sinner and didn't know, and they were ungodly and didn't understand, and they were out in the world, then they deserve a chance. They deserve an understanding. And they deserve a chance. And you should be considerate of them. But a woman or a man that would leave his companion knowing God, knowing righteousness, and has been there long enough to have their minds understanding and open, not leave them and go with another, but just to consider another man or woman in their mind, just to sit down and have an affair in their mind to force thoughts of any kind of thoughts toward them. In any way, you've committed evil in your heart already, Jesus said, and you are filthy. And God won't even have fellowship with you. Why should a man, as a husband, have fellowship with you? And why should a woman, as a wife, have fellowship with you? When the Bible said that you've committed adultery already in your heart, or you've committed evil already in your heart, and even God himself won't have fellowship with you. Even God won't. He withdraws. He won't have fellowship with you. Why should anybody else have fellowship with you? Because even God won't do it. You watch that person that does those things, and you take my word for it, and you see if that person won't do you evil, and that person won't do you wicked. You can call them brother and sister all you want to,
But you watch down the road and see if they don't do you wrong. And you watch down the road and see if they ain't in and out like a swing and up and down like a seesaw. And watch if they ain't a thorn in your flesh. And watch and see if they don't cut across everything you do. And somewhere, somehow, everything that you do, some place they'll cut across you and cause you problems. You're just giving place to evil. Brother, God's got a clean church. Did you know that? He's got a clean wife. He's got clean people. But he'll take you. If you didn't understand, he'll take you. If you don't know, he'll take you. And he'll give you a chance. If you don't know, if you wasn't in your right mind and you wasn't in your right senses, and you get straightened out and you say, "My God, I've been a fool. My God, I've been a fool. I shouldn't have backslid on you to start with. I shouldn't have wavered to start with. I shouldn't have done them things to start with, Lord. I don't know what was wrong with me. I was foolish." You people that know God and you people that love God, I give you a warning in the name of Jesus. Don't you mess around and go back out in the world. If you do, you're going to go to hell. You say, "Well, I'll go back, Brother Pike, but I'll come back to Jesus." No, you won't. Somebody said, "But I can go out there and then come back." No, you can't. Say, "But the preachers, I can't help what the preachers told you. But they've been preaching it for years. I can't help it. It's a lie. The book don't teach that." That's why the church is in the condition it's in right now, or the people. It's because they've lied to them. They haven't told them the Bible. They're lying to them. You can't do that. You say, "Well, what does the Bible say?" The Bible said any man, including Brother Pike, including Moses, including Paul, including the ones that said it, or any man, having put his hands to the plow, even looking back, is not fit for the kingdom of God, let alone going back. Them that looked back into Egypt that came out, they didn't go back into Egypt. They just looked back into Egypt and God didn't let them go in. The Bible said God swore in his wrath that they couldn't go in. He never did let them go into Canaan. He took Joshua and Caleb, them that rejoiced in what they saw in Canaan, and raised up the children and took a new generation in. Folks, you better listen to what Brother Pike's telling you, because I'm telling you the truth. You say, "But Brother Pike, you mean God is going to take all of them multitudes of people and turn them into hell?" That's exactly what I mean. The millions and millions and multiplied millions, he's going to turn them into hell. And I'm going to tell you something else. If there ain't but one person right, that's the only one he's going to save. You say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. That's the way it happened. He found one right. That was Jesus. That was the only one he saved. That was the only one. He found one right, and that was Jesus. That was the only one he saved. Turned away all the rest of them, said, "All of you dirty and filthy." And said, "Now, if either one of you can find favor in the sight of my son, I'll give you grace. Otherwise, I won't have you." That's the kind of strictness God's got. You love Jesus? So then, folks, there ain't but one way to get in now. Ain't none of us righteous. He rejected all of us. And the only way we can get in now is find grace in the sight of his son. And the Bible said he gives more grace to the humble. So the only way we can do is be humble and trust that we can find grace in his sight. That's the only way we can get in now. I love you and I want to help you. But let me tell you something, folks. It's like I said about the wife. If a wife or a husband, either one, if they will take you back after that you've done that, you ought to be like a servant to them for the rest of your life. And I don't mean that a man or a woman ought to treat them like a servant or hold a club over their head. You ought to love them. If you take them back, you ought to love them and treat them right, or you ain't got no business with them. If you can't love them, you don't need to take them back. But they ought to be so grateful, they ought to be like a servant to you for the rest of your life. To stoop as low as they would stoop and mistreat you when you'd been the right kind of person to them. It's true, folks. I'm telling you right. You'll find out someday, you might not believe these things that Brother Pike says, But you'll find out someday that they're true. You get further down the line, you'll say, well, couldn't put it all together, but Brother Pike told the truth. It's absolutely a fact. It's a fact. Well, it's like Billy Sunday said one time when he was preaching. He could find fault in everybody, but he said, Jesus, I find no fault in thee. I have to admit that all of us in here this morning, including myself, I can find fault with, but in Jesus I find no fault. So if we trust in Him, we've got a chance. Other than that, looks like we've all had it, folks, as the world says. That really ruins the Baptists, don't it? Causes the Methodists to be in a bad place. All the Pentecostals, it really puts them in a bad place. Makes all the Bethlehemites look bad too. All the Catholics, all the non-denominational works, makes all of humanity look bad, don't it? That's because they are bad. And the only good ones is them that's in His grace. And that's because He's good, because there's none good but Him. No, not one. The only good one is Him. And we're only found good in Him. So let's get in Him this morning. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it and they are saved. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Maybe you would like to come down to the altar tonight or this morning. Jesus Christ, the hope of the world, as someone has said. Billy James Hargis so often uses the term Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. The Bible uses the term Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. As a matter of fact, He's the only hope there is. There is no other hope. All men have gone astray. Everyone has turned his own way. The Bible said God hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace was upon His back, by whose stripes we're healed. And it's in Him that we find peace, the tranquility that we want. It's in Him that we find that wonderful, serene feeling. In Jesus Christ alone is life. Without Him, we're nothing. We're nothing. We're going to have to be clean, folks. God will pick you up out of the miry clay. He'll pick you up out of the miry pits of sin. He'll reach out there and pick you up. When nobody else won't have you, Jesus will pick you up. When you're dirty and filthy, Jesus will pick you up. But I'm going to tell you something, and you might not believe it. After He picks you up, you can't go jump back in the pit again and get dirty and filthy again and God go back and pick you up. He won't keep picking you up. He won't do that. If you think Jesus Christ will keep picking you up, you're wrong. He won't do it. He won't do it. You say, well, can you give me Bible for it? I can give you Bible for it. Let us go on unto perfection, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance of dead works and dead faith toward God. For it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened. How many of you have been enlightened? Let me see your hands. For those who have once been enlightened, that is toward the grace of God and the knowledge of Christ and His desire. For it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves Christ and put Him to an open shame. For the rain, the Bible said, that comes oft upon the earth, it comes down upon the wheat, it comes down upon the briar. That is, upon the wheat. The Bible said this wheat is meat for them for whom it is dressed. But it comes down upon the wheat. It comes down upon the briar. It says that the wheat is meat for them for whom it is dressed. But it said the briar is not unto rejection. It said whose end is to be burned. Paul said, beloved, we expect better things out of you, though we thus speak. It is impossible to renew you again unto repentance. For there is For there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin for them that willfully sin. You can't willfully sin till you know better. If you don't know better, you can't willfully come against the thing. But if you know that I don't want you on this campground doing wrong, and you come on this campground anyway, you're willfully doing that. Now, if you come on this campground and you don't know what I stand for, or if you come into this town and you break the law and you don't know what they stand for, you didn't willfully do that. You did that in ignorance. The Bible says there was a time when God winked at ignorance, but now He commandeth all men to repent, because like the law says, ignorance is no more an excuse for violation of the law. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. Now then, or have you ignorant. Now then, you can say, I'm ignorant. But ignorance can be willful sin now. Did you know that? When knowledge is available and light is there, and men won't come to light, the Bible said, because they love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil, that is willful sin. Because that is willful ignorance. They willfully stay away from it so that they won't learn, so it won't bother their conscience. That's willful sin. And the Bible said there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin after you willfully sin. Because Jesus didn't die for willful sin. He died for the ignorance of the people when they did not know. But when you willfully sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful, looking for or forward to the fiery indignation of God, or the judgments of God, or that which shall devour the adversaries or the enemies of God. After that you willfully sin. So, it would behoove us to be careful. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, I've drifted back. I've drifted back and I've sinned against God. Maybe so. If you've willfully sinned, are you in trouble? On the other hand, the Bible said, woe unto the backslider, if I'm married unto you. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I've been back out in the world and I went out there and done my thing, and I went back in the hog pens and I really got down there and had myself a time. But I decided I want to come back to the Lord. Well, that's fine, you know, in that you made a decision, but the Lord didn't decide He wanted you back. Esau went out there and sold his birthright, and he decided he wanted to come back too, but the Lord didn't decide He wanted him. Though he sought it with repentance, with bitter tears, God didn't decide He wanted him. The Bible said no man can come unto the Lord except his spirit draw him. God's got to decide He wants you. You don't seek the Lord. He said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. I seek you. Unless God's spirit draws you, you don't come to Christ. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. They're given to you in the full knowledge of Christ before the world ever was. And His spirit draws you to that if you're one of those. The Bible said Paul preached, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. He shook his raiment and went his way and told the others, said, your blood be upon your own head. Now, some of you backslide. Some of you have backslid. But backsliding, the Bible said the backslider shall be filled with his own way. That don't mean that he'll get back out yonder and get down into the ugly pits of sin. A backslider, he doesn't sin. The Bible said, woe unto the backslider, for I'm married unto you. And God's not married to a sinner. He's married to His wife. Sometimes your wife backslides on you. She talks back to you. She's not too courteous. She's a little arrogant. She might slam the door, throw a pillow. That's not a good policy. She loses your favor. But at that time, she doesn't care. But when the paycheck comes, she has a change of heart. She wants a new dress. Just before payday, she'll start sweetening the tea a little bit. You don't know what she's doing. You think she just had a change of heart, but she had it all planned out. But we do the same thing, you know. We get to thinking about the blessings of the Lord. And we get to talking to the Lord. We think, Lord, we didn't mean it just exactly that way. That's a backslider. Folks, when you go out into the world, that's not backsliding. The Bible speaks of falling away. If you fall away, you can, whereas the Bible said, after that you've tasted of the Holy Ghost, been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, you can actually be made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now think about that, be made partakers of the Holy Ghost. You can actually taste of the Word of God, the power of God, the good Word of God, and the power of the world to come, and be made partakers of the Holy Ghost. You can actually do that and still fall away. Be made partakers of the Holy Ghost and still fall away. So then, when you fall away, you're gone. There ain't no hope for you. There ain't no sacrifice. There ain't no blood atonement. That's it. You're gone. There ain't no need of Brother Pike telling you that you can get back. I could warm things up and sweeten things up and say, Brother Pike, don't break them people's heart. Brother Pike, don't tell them folks that. You know, Jesus, he didn't try to break people's heart. But he said, I've chose 12 of you and one of you is a devil. He didn't try to break their heart, now did he? He didn't try to do that. But he did say to Judas, what thou doest, do quickly. He gave him the sup. He went away in the darkness and he did it. See, he didn't try to break their heart. You're not trying to break anybody's heart. You're not trying to do that. You're not trying to tear people up. But it's a true fact that there are sons and daughters of the devil. And they are liars and they are cheats and they're swindlers. And they are not going to live right. And you can talk about the fear of God to them just like now. I can talk about the fear of God here. And they're sons and daughters of the devil, that they will reflect your light. And they'll be just as scared and just as fearful and want to go to heaven. And they'll be just as religious and just as pious, and they just give their right arm while they're standing here to be a son of God. But when they get out of the presence of these people, they'll be just as ornery and haughty and suck on a weed and chew and dip and curse and snort and fight and be temperamental and con and do anything that they can. And in a little while, all that the preacher said and all the fear of God is gone down the drain, and their wealth and their convenience and their comfort and their hunger and thirst and desire of the world and to do their own thing and to have their own way and to say what they think rather than conforming to what's right, that thing will come whirling back at them, and they'll be that same old them when they get out there that they've always been. That gossiping tongue, that backbiting, that lashing, those things, that resentment, that trying to show you what they know and tell you what they are, and it'll be the same old thing. See, because it's a nature with them. It's just a nature. You can't do nothing about it. The leopard can change his spot, and the Ethiopian can change his skin. Then they that are accustomed to do evil can do good. But you know a leopard can't change his spot, and in the Ethiopian he can't change his skin. So how in the world can they that are accustomed to do evil do good? See, they got to be born again. There's nothing you can do about that. I can't do anything about it. If you're born again, then you are a new person. You are a new creature in Christ. You've got a new nature. You can do new things. But if you don't have that new nature, you're not born again, you can't do those things, folks. You can't manufacture something. You can't pull away from those human senses and those human desires. You can't do it. You're under the environment of sin and Satan. And Satan is your master. And Satan talks to your mind. And Satan works through your human passions and your human senses. And you're caught in the environment of the world. And you're caught in that cycle out there of intellectual reasoning. And you hunger and thirst after money and pretty things and worldly things, automobiles and houses, land and clothing and all of those things, the tinklets of the world. Said, I can't do anything about that. I can't change it. But if you have the nature of Jesus and you're born again, then you have a desire, not for gold and silver, money and convenience, but you have a desire for heavenly things. You have a desire for the understanding of God, the peace, the joy, the understanding of Christ. You have a peace for eternal life. You have a peace to do something for Jesus. You have that desire for wanting to be just like Jesus. You don't have a desire for the things of this world. You don't have that hunger and thirst for the world. You don't have any personal ambitions for a career in this life. You just don't have it. It isn't there. When you love Jesus, it isn't there. You don't care to watch TV and the things on TV. It's of no interest to you. You don't have that interest. You don't want to read magazines, love stories, newspapers, those kind of things. You might pick up a newspaper to see some kind of article. You might flip on a television where there's some special article that you don't have to go through the garbage can to get to. You know, there might be a rare occasion of something on the radio, but you won't go down the radio listening to rock and roll or listening to some kind of worldly music. You just won't do it. It won't be in your system. There won't be any desire for it. You won't be hungering and thirsting after those things. It just won't be there. Won't be anybody. You won't have to have anybody tell you not to do it. You just won't have any desire for it. Folks, if you've got a desire for it, you just ain't been born again, that's all. Now there's a warfare. I tell you this all the time. There's a warfare that it'll be presented to your mind. You'll be tempted with it. But even at the temptation, you still won't have a thirst and hunger for it. You'll come against it and throw it aside because you won't have any hunger and thirst for it. All right, let's just slip our hands up together, can we? I love you as children of God. You're very dear to me. I wouldn't do anything in the world to mistreat you or hurt you, to misguide you. But as I live before the Lord of heaven, I tell you the truth. I lie not to you. I tell you the truth. Is it right that we should mistreat our companion? Is it right that we should mistreat our neighbor? Is it right that we should mistreat God? And then after we do the dirty, wretched, evil things that we would do to mistreat our neighbor, mistreat our loved ones, mistreat the minister, the brothers and sisters, to take advantage of our fellow man and our companions, then to come back after that we have been down in the pig pens, and say, we love you, we've thought it all over, and we want to be a good wife, a good husband, we want to do right. Don't you know it takes a wretch to do a thing like that? I mean a wretch, especially when preachers are hollering out on every corner. Ministers, people, God men and children of God, screaming out over the radio, TV, everywhere, hollering, don't do that. Don't do that. Please don't do that. And then you push over all of it and then you go do it. And then turn around and come back. And maybe you've got a darling person for a loved one or a companion or for a neighbor. And you mistreat them and then you come back and say, you know, I've thought it all over. Though you're dirty and filthy as you can be, you've done away with everything decent and you're not fit to be a wife or a mother, not fit to be a dad or a husband, not fit to even call yourself a church member, let alone a child of God or a neighbor, and yet you want to make it right. Oh, I tell you, a person like that, you'd do well if you'd fall on your face before God and if you'd cry until your tears poured on the floor like rain to clear your soul and your conscience and to let God know how you felt. And never, never, never again ever even talk to a person that would even suggest, if anybody even come in your presence, that you perceive was even thinking like that, you'd excuse yourself and walk off from them. A woman or a man is so low down that will even sit and listen to filth like that. When the Bible said that we're not to even talk of those things that's done in secret or that's done by evil people. That they're not even to be in our discussion. Not to even be named one time among us as becoming saints. Some of you men and women discuss these things one with another. It's filthy and it's evil and it's ungodly. The Bible said you're not to even name them one time as becoming saints. Not even one time. Your minds are to be holy and pure, godly. Always complaining, always murmuring, always finding fault. Always gossiping, backbiting, accusing. That's Lucifer, that's Satan, losing your eternal life. Selling your birthright just to gossip, to find accusation. Selling your birthright to laugh and joke about something that you knew was ungodly. I heard a man the other day. This man said something filthy, and the man standing next to me, supposed to be a devout Christian, and he just laughed. I thought, dear God, how could that man do that? And him a devout Christian. How could he laugh at such a filthy remark? Two can't walk together lest they be agreed. There's got to be something in a man's heart when it's comical. The Bible said, reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. Reprove them. Have no fellowship with them. And if you got God, you'll do that, folks. If you don't have the strength to reprove it and the boldness to reprove it, then just turn around and walk off and leave it. Don't get contaminated with it or agree with it. Walk off and leave it. All right, if you can lift your hands, close your eyes for just a moment. The Bible said, examine yourself, see if you be in the faith. I want you to ask yourself the question now, Lord, am I following you? Am I in the faith, faith by the hearing of the word? Or have I just got a conviction of something I've helped, you know, for a long time that I think this is right or felt this is right or incorporated in my life? I've never bothered to see whether it's right or wrong. It's just something that I go by, govern my life by, or something somebody's told me, or I was reared up by, or my tradition of the elders, or come from my church, or whatever. Do you know that it's the Word of God? You're not going to be saved by what Brother Pike tells you or what a preacher tells you or something you've heard or something you've felt or some kind of fear or some kind of dream or some kind of vision. You're not going to be saved by some kind of frustration and anxiety that's drove you to something. You're going to be saved by what the Word of God says. It says that you believe it, you incorporate it in your life, you do it. Blessed and holy is he that doth the commandments of God, he that doeth them, that he may have part or right to the tree of life. Father, Lord of heaven, in Jesus' name, as I lift my hands together with these people, forgive me my sins. Satan, the Lord, rebuke thee in Jesus' name. In the name of the Son of God, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Cleanse us, Father. Make us holy. Lord, I rebuke the evil spirits from over the audience. Now I rebuke every evil power. Lord, committing these spirits into the hands of the Holy Spirit and into the hands of the Heavenly Father, the Father of spirits, that we all may be clean and that we might be holy, Father. For into thine hands I commit my spirit, my Father, that it might always be there. O Lord, David of old said, Father, that though my ways don't please thee, yet my heart is perfect before thee. But Heavenly Father, because David's ways did not please thee, David suffered many heartaches. You commanded that our ways should please thee, Father. Lord, that we should please thee in all things, committing our ways unto you. For if our ways please God, you maketh our enemies to be at peace with us, Father. And, O Lord God, that in the day of adversity we should consider our ways. But because David's ways did not please thee, Lord, he was driven from his throne and he was in much sorrow.
much trouble. Therefore, Father, not only let my heart be perfect before Thee, but let my ways please Thee, Heavenly Father. I commit not only my spirit into Thine hands, but I commit my ways to Thee, that my ways might always please Thee. Not my way or will, Father, but Thy will be done. I ask You to help me in Jesus' name to do always the things that please the Father. Bless my little flock here, Jesus. Oh God, and even as those white stones that came from the royal court that seemed to mean so much, spiritually speaking, Father, knowing that the stones are nothing, Father, yet they have a great significance in that there is a spiritual stone, there is a spiritual Christ, and there is a spiritual name. And You use natural things, Father, to let us know the times and the seasons if we be spiritual and can comprehend. And Father, may there be a new name, O God, wrote down in glory even now. And dear Father, may our names be wrote down in glory. O Father, may this Palm Sunday or this day be a day acceptable of our Heavenly Father. Even the glorious day of triumph, Lord, as Jesus, through that great triumph entry, rode into Jerusalem to His people, accepting His people. Father, when they made Him a great leader. And, oh, Father, may my people be accepted in Thy sight. Lord, may I be accepted in Thy sight. For we do magnify God and esteem Him as our King. And He alone is our King and only King. Lord Jesus, we ask You to save this morning. Forgive sin this morning. Heal these bodies. I ask You to do it, Lord, as we go to sing this little closing song together. I ask You to do this for me. Watch over our people, our loved ones. Remember the sister's mother that's in the hospital, Jesus. And the others, remember my mother. Oh, dear God, and the others, heal and save and forgive. Be with us in Jesus' name. I ask You to do it, my Lord, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Let's sing that little chorus into my heart, can we? Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing it again? Oh, come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. We're going to sing it one more time as Brother Coon comes. I'd like for him to come and dismiss us. Can we do that? Won't you come in to my heart? Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart.